I really appreciated that last song we sang. It makes you think about the coming feast days, doesn't it? It's often we will sing it on one of the holy days, so it's got a lot of excitement. I appreciate Mr. Washburn directing that. Well, summer is an exciting time for new movies. Each of us is probably, maybe you've got one picked out right now. You've always, maybe when they come out, you're anxious to go see one because they're on the big screen and we have surround sound, and man, it's just really exciting to see all those colors and things come to life up on the screen there. What is it that piques your excitement to go? It's a trailer. A trailer, right? We've seen them maybe on your Facebook page, or maybe you've checked them out on the internet. Maybe you've watched it on TV. The trailer. You get these little clips, and they're all spliced together in an exciting 2 or 3 minute piece. Boy, and we... It hooks you, right? And you've got to go see that movie because, wow, I got to check the rest of the story out. It's the thrilling scenes that are all put together. And so we search for the times, maybe in a theater near you, or maybe you want to go see a drive-in. We still have a few of those left. Those are kind of fun. Go to see those. God's given us a trailer for the future. God's given us a trailer for the future. And you know what it's called? The gospel. The gospel. It's colorful and it's vivid and it's exciting. But unfortunately, it's a little distorted in most of our world. And that happened just about 20 years, began to happen after Christ walked the earth. Go with me back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is about 20 years or so after Jesus Christ came. Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says here, he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He's shocked that they're following different teachings, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. See, Paul had been taught directly by Jesus Christ. He knew the truth of the gospel. You can read a little further down. We know he was taught directly by Christ. I won't turn there, but you can reference Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. What are we told? There's one body, right? There's one spirit. We're called in one hope, and that's the hope that we'll talk about, referring to the gospel. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, that's the process that is God has outlined. There's one God, the Father, meaning one supreme being, but also what? One supreme family, right? There's one hope, not multiple, one. One gospel. What did Christ say when he came? I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. The. Not Ohio State. The. One. Right? One. Scripture is consistent. One gospel of God's plan for the future. So we're going to answer the question today, how do we recognize the true gospel? How do we recognize the true gospel? And the title is, Jesus Came Preaching. Jesus Came Preaching. The message that I have today, it's not concrete points. That's what I will give. I've got three sections. And as we go through these sections, I will tie them together. And I hope you'll see by the time we get to the end that there is one gospel. The first section is who taught the gospel? Who taught the gospel? Go with me back to Mark chapter 1. Who taught the gospel? Let's go to Mark 1 and verse 14. This was a very popular scripture a few years ago when we had the Kingdom of God seminars. Mark 1 and verse 14. When John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the Kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus came teaching or preaching. This word preaching means he came to herald or to proclaim. To proclaim. He started in Galilee. And from these two verses that we connect the word gospel to a phrase that we all love, the kingdom of God. Because it's called the gospel, what? Of. That little preposition there connects them. The gospel of the kingdom. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Luke 4 and verse 42. Very, very powerful scripture. We're told here, a little bit of addition to what we read there in Mark. When it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. The crowd sought him, came to him. He was a magnet. He brought truth. He brought excitement. He brought welcoming words of healing to people. The crowd sought him, and they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose, I've been sent." God sent Jesus Christ in the flesh to teach the gospel, the kingdom. That's a pretty bold statement. There's a lot wrapped up in what the gospel is. I'm not going to have any way to cover all of it. I've thought about breaking this into multiple sermons that are standalones because there's so much covered in what the gospel means. For this purpose, I have been sent. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to earth to teach one truth. One truth. The gospel. Now wrapped up in that is salvation and forgiveness, repentance, all those concepts, but it's one gospel. You can reference John chapter 20 and verse 49 and 50. Christ said he doesn't speak on his own authority. He came to speak what the Father commanded. Commanded to teach. Christ taught directly from God the Father. But that's not all. Let's go over just a few pages to Luke chapter 9. And in verse 1, Christ brought it. And then he passes the baton here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. He called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. One gospel. He sent them to teach. Now remember, disciple means pupil or learner. So they learned the gospel. They learned about the kingdom. Now, you can take some time and you read through the gospels. I found this fascinating. Mark, Luke, and John use the term kingdom of God. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. Are they the same thing? Yes, they are. They're just different descriptions. Take some time and read through the Gospels. It's fascinating. Now, Matthew will also simplify it. He often calls it just the kingdom, and we do the same thing. But I want you to reference Matthew 19, verse 23 and 24, because it connects the terms together, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. I'm not going to turn there. It's called the kingdom of heaven because that's where God's throne is. We look further in Scripture. We look at Acts chapter 8. Philip came teaching the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Paul Let's go over to Acts 19. This is, I think, an anchor for us. Acts 19 and verse 8. Paul, who was, again, taught by Jesus Christ directly. Acts 19 and verse 8, we're told here, this is in the city of Ephesus. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be great to hear 3 months of sermons about the kingdom? That would be cool. We get 8 days at the feast. But 3 months to hear nothing about the kingdom? That would be amazing. Later in Acts 28, he spent 2 years and all he talked about in Rome was the kingdom. The kingdom. The gospel. The gospel of the kingdom has been God's purpose since creation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Revelation 14 and verse 6. It's been on God's mind ever since He made mankind. Revelation 14 and verse 6. We're told here, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the, what's it called? Everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth and to every nation, to tribe and tongue and people. The everlasting gospel. One of the ideas I've toyed with is to cover the gospel in the Old Testament. Yeah, it was taught in the Old Testament. It was taught by the prophets. Think about Daniel. Think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah. They all had ideas about the kingdom. God's consistent. But let's go to Hebrews 4 and verse 2. Because we think about this idea that there's going to be a complete change on this earth. Hebrews 4 and verse 2, what are we told here? This is talking about the rest that will come through God's kingdom. And at the end of chapter 3, we're talking about the nation of Israel. And verse 4, what's it say? The gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Gospel in the Old Testament. Now to them it meant a whole different understanding. It was the physical promises and the fulfillment of coming into the promised land. We understand now that that represents the kingdom. The change that Jesus Christ will bring. But it says right here, they heard it. The truth was there. They didn't understand it completely. Because Jesus Christ came to connect the dots. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. And verse 47, Christ came at the instruction of the Father to connect the pieces. Luke 24 and in verse 27. This is at the end of the story of the road to Emmaus, and we know there was only two people with at Jesus Christ. He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He connected the dots. The scriptures from the prophets, the minor prophets, from Psalms, all those pieces Christ took and he connected them. And he gave that understanding to these two here. Remember, they sit down, because they're still talking as they sit down to the meal. But we think back to what Christ told them when the Holy Spirit would come. It would do what? Bring to remembrance the things that I've taught. What did Christ teach? The gospel. God's plan. His kingdom. Christ put all those pieces together, and so now we can understand how they beautifully fit. How they connect to the holy days that we read about in Leviticus 23. He laid the foundational understanding. He taught that to the apostles, and the church carries that same teaching today. It's amazing. The apostles received the Holy Spirit, and what Peter stands up, right, on the Pentecost, and he gives the sermon and connects the dots. The gospel. One message. from God. God's church still has that gospel. So what is the teaching? Section number 2, what is the teaching? Well, let's go back to Mark chapter 1. I'm not covering anything new today. If I am, let me know. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's go back there where we started. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now let's break this apart a little bit. The word gospel is a Greek word. I'll spell it for you. E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N. Euaglion. Euaglion. Sounds exciting, right? Euaglion. It's used 77 times in the New Testament. And we know what it means. It means good news. If you look it up in the concordances, it means a good message. Euig, good, or Ua, good. Gileon, message. Good message or good news. Often you'll see another word. It's the Strong's 2097, which is a verb of that same word. Euagliazo. Euagliazo. It means to pronounce or to announce a good message. So between those two words, you have 104 matches in the New Testament. So that's the gospel. Then we know the word at hand. It means what? To make near. To make near. Or approaching. And then we have the word kingdom. This is the word basileia. B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. Basileia. It means a royal power. Or a kingship. So we have good news of a kingdom ruled by God. That's the trailer. Good news of a kingdom ruled by God. Are you anxious to go? I am. I'm anxious to go there. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. The New Living Translation reads, "He preached God's good news. The kingdom of God is near." A literal world-ruling monarchy. Now, history doesn't like monarchies. A lot of problems. A lot of issues. A lot of abuses of authority. Think about Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11. Isaiah 9. Of the increase of his government. We know those phrases, right? They're beautiful. It describes the character of Jesus Christ because it describes the character of the coming kingdom, the gospel of God. Let's go to Daniel 2. How do we know it's going to be a literal world-ruling monarchy that God will establish? Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to break this whole section of scripture down. There's a lot here. But we know Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he's given the dream of the four ruling empires that would be world dominant. And Daniel is revealed the understanding of that dream through the revelation of God in verse 27 and 28. And then it breaks down. We have the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire, some of which we're going to hear about later today in the Bible study. As Mr. McNeely finishes section 3, we have Greece and then we have Rome. And we connect those dots with Revelation. There's multiple restorations of the Roman Empire, right? But what's the lesson that we can learn? All of these existed. Every single one that we read about in Scripture existed. We can see the ruins. We can read about in the books, and we can see the pictures. They existed. They were physical entities. And so now when we come down to verse 44, when God says, in the days of these kings, referring to the time man is still ruling, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. The gospel that Christ came to teach. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. All the systems, whatever man has developed, this verse says that it will consume them. God's going to change everything. It will consume them. Consume all these kingdoms and it shall stand forever. You know, there's a life cycle of kingdoms. Prosperity, development, lackadaisical, right? They get fat and happy, crumble, and it repeats. God's kingdom's not going to go through those phases. It's going to last forever. That's what we're told. It will last forever. And inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, going back through the empires in reverse order here, the great God has made known to you, or known to the king, what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Rome's going to be revived again. We know that. From Revelation. It's called the beast power. Jesus Christ is going to come and crush that power and establish God's kingdom, the fifth kingdom. We have a beyond today about that, the fifth kingdom. This is the gospel. This is what Christ came to teach. The truth that the church continues with today. In the days of these kings, when man is still ruling, the God of heaven is going to set up a system. And it will consume everything. Man's government is going to be destroyed. And it will be replaced with one God. And one system. And one truth. This is the gospel. And it goes all the way through the thread of the Bible. What are the four elements of a kingdom? Well, we know there has to be a ruler, right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. There must be a ruler. If these all existed, and the God of heaven says he's going to set up a kingdom, we have to trust what he says. There's going to be a ruler. Revelation 11, verse 15. Seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ is going to be the king. There's not going to be an issue with false judgment. There's not going to be an issue with tax evasion. All the problems that we have. Stealing. Corruption. No. A just king. With God's laws and God's truth. Jesus Christ will be king. The subjects will be mankind. Let's go to Revelation 19 and verse 15. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. It means Christ is going to rule supreme over the earth. Revelation 19 and verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. It's going to be supreme authority, done with love and mercy and patience. The subject will be mankind. What will the territory be? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 38. A literal kingdom. It's hard for us to envision, I think, in this country because we're a democracy. We have a lot of different systems and they're supposed to function well together. They don't do too well. But in other countries, there is a king and there is a monarchy. But Daniel chapter 2, let's look at verse 38. Remember who he's speaking to here. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. And He was a living being that walked the earth, that God humbled. And he says in verse 38, let's start in verse 37, you, O king, are a king of kings. Can you imagine if you were Daniel having this conversation? The power and the time you must have had to put in for prayer to come before the supreme ruler of what was the known world at that time and to utter these words? That was God's strength working in Daniel. What's he say? You, O king, are a king of kings. The God of heaven has given you a kingdom. Whoa, right? You only have the spot, buddy. Because the boy upstairs, I shouldn't use that, God upstairs, gave it to you. That's some powerful stuff. Imagine it was pretty quiet in that throne room. You, O king, are king of kings. The God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And this is how we know it's going to be on earth. It says, wherever the children of men dwell, we don't live in space. We haven't figured out how to live on the moon yet. We're working on Mars. But we dwell on earth. Wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he's given them into your hand. And so the way we read the rest of scriptures, right? A literal kingdom on earth. So we have king, Jesus Christ, we have mankind, we have earth, and then the beauty of it, let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 2. God's laws will be taught. Habakkuk chapter 2. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I could go to Isaiah 11, I like Habakkuk a little bit better. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I love the beach. If God hadn't have called me, I might have been a beach bum. I love the beach. I love the salt smell. I love the sand. I could live in the water. I'm not a fish, but I could do my best. As the waters cover the sea, we can have that visual, right? The glass, we love to look at the ocean and see the sun coming over. We can see that, how it pervades the depths and the trenches, covers everything. And this is the visualization that God gives. As the waters cover the sea, so my truth will go out. That's the gospel. A king ruling on earth over all of mankind. With God's laws. It's tremendous. And so God gives all these other visuals, right? We have Ezekiel, where we learn about the temple. And we have the river of life. The visuals. The color. That's the trailer. Put those together. Man, I can't wait to see that. How are people going to learn God's way? He's got to teach him through the physical elements. That's where we're going to have all those things. The river, obviously picturing the outpouring of God's Spirit in relation to what we read here and the laws that are going to go forth. But the temple, where people can understand the sacrifices and the magnitude of what Christ did and see the priesthood and understand holiness. This is what God is going to do. This is the gospel that Christ came to show us. The kingdom of God is the government of God ruled by the family of God. The kingdom of God is the government of God ruled by the family of God. So what we have in Scripture is a prophecy, multiple locations, about a literal kingdom. And Christ calls it the gospel. What are some other names for the gospel? We're still talking in section 2 about the teaching. What are some other names for the gospel? Let me give you 5. The gospel of Christ. You can reference Romans 1 and verse 16. Why is it called that? Who brought the message? We read it in Luke. Christ brought the message from God the Father. Christ is the central figure in the gospel, right? We put all the Holy Day pieces together. Central figure is Jesus Christ. Gospel of Christ. We have the gospel of God. I do want to turn there. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 and in verse 36. The gospel of God. Acts 10 and verse 36. We're told here, this is when Peter comes to teach Cornelius. Amazing story of how God poured out His Spirit on the Gentiles, which meant basically anybody outside of Israel, which is now us today. Amazing truth. Verse 36, what's it say? The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace, how? Through Jesus Christ. God sent it. The Father. Through His word, Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of God. God originated it. He planned it. He and the word worked it out. Jesus Christ came to teach it, to share it, and to reveal it. It's also called the gospel of grace. You can reference Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. The gospel of grace. Why is that? God offers grace. Right? God offers grace. We're called by grace. We're justified by grace. And we're saved by grace. We've heard a lot about that in the last several months. Mr. Turgeon covered it. Mr. Vincent mentioned a little bit last week. We have a whole booklet on it now. Grace. It's not just a syrupy term. There's a lot to grace. God's forgiveness. God's mercy. What we hope on is God's grace. All those ideas are connected. It's also called the gospel of salvation. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 and 14. Salvation simply means deliverance. Deliverance. How are we delivered? Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 10. How are we delivered? Again, a lot of ideas connected in what the gospel means. I'm trying to summarize it for you today. Romans 5 and verse 10. If when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Pretty good summary of what God has done. The gospel of salvation. So we have the gospel of Christ. We have the gospel of God. We have the gospel of grace. Gospel of salvation. But there's a fifth one. It's called the gospel of peace. Let's turn over to Romans 10 and verse 15. The gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. Romans 10, 15. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Why peace? Peace means quietness. It means rest. What do we read about in Hebrews chapter 4? We covered a little bit of it. I'm not going to take the time to go through today. The rest. It remains a rest for the people of God, right? Rest from sin. Rest from our battle with ourselves. Rest from the battle of whom? Satan. Our adversary. He never quits. Thankfully, God doesn't either. Rest from all that. God's going to bring that. And so it's called the gospel of peace. God's kingdom's going to bring peace. Not just physical peace. That is what we can grasp, right? Paul uses the phrase, well, I have to talk to you as slaves because in their culture, they can understand that. We can understand peace, right? We look around, it's turmoil. All over. But we can understand peace. A settledness. A quietness in our mind. That we appreciate. It comes through God's Spirit. So we think about, not through might nor power. How's it going to happen? God's Spirit, the peace, will come. This involves a whole lot more than just the life of Jesus Christ coming on earth. That's what the gospel is. The whole concept of God's plan and how He offers life. Not just Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. It's a whole lot more than that. We need to understand that. The gospel reveals our destiny. Luke, it is your destiny, right? Not that guy. This is God's destiny, right? This is God's destiny, which He offers to you. It is your Father's good pleasure to do what? Give you the kingdom. The gospel. One truth, right? One gospel. One hope. The gospel. Each of these names give us a different aspect of what Christ taught. Take some time between now and the next 12 weeks. Get our mind in gear for the feast. That's what it's about. The change. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, and the gospel of peace. Now there's a whole lot behind each one of those. As I said, I started thinking of this, and wow, I got 12 sermons here. And you might hear 12 sermons. I haven't decided yet. But all of these describe what? One. One idea that God has shared since the beginning of making man. So let's ask some questions. Let me go to section number 3 of this message. How does this relate to us? Section number 3. How does this relate to us? Let's answer some questions to start this. Is the kingdom here now? No. No. The ruler of this age is Satan. But Christ qualified to replace Satan. How grateful are we for that? Christ qualified to replace him. God hasn't established his kingdom yet. Do you see the laws of God going forth to the earth? No. Now they're out there. People can hear them. But it's not prevalent. Now, what else? We pray, right? There's a verb in that prayer. Your kingdom, what? Come. That's a future tense verb. It's not here yet. It's expected, and boy, do we want it to come really soon, but it's not here yet. The word study says that it implies motion from one place to another. Where is it going to come from? God's throne. Where is it going to go? Earth. It's going to go from one place to another. It's not here yet. Now, Christianity teaches differently. So let's go on to the next question. Is the church the kingdom? No, it's not. Scripture never connects those two ideas. The church is not the kingdom. They're not the same thing. But the church is considered the precursor for the kingdom, is it not? Are we not submitting to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ now? And living under His jurisdiction in our life, hopefully? Now? Yes, that is true. The ecclesia, the body of believers that God has called, submit to that government now. We're under Christ's authority. We are also ambassadors for God's kingdom. Do people look at us and say, oh, you're different? I hope they do. In a good way. Right? We may be a little odd. All of us are. In a good way. Do they see God's Spirit working? Do they see different behavior, a different mindset, a different focus? We've probably got stories that we can tell. Is the kingdom within us? No. Let's go to Luke 17. You're thinking, well, you lost your rocker. No, I haven't. Luke 17, verse 20. It's a little bit of a clarification that we need. This is where the idea comes from. Luke 17, verse 20. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Remember, they were expecting him, Jesus Christ, at that time, establish the literal kingdom. Why? Well, they wanted elevation. They were looking for the posh jobs, right? They wanted to be elevated. That's not what Christ is going to do. It says he who's least will be the greatest. The servants, the humble. Christ answers. It says the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say see here or see there. Indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. It means, better translated, among or in your midst. Why? The king, the coming king, was there. Walked with them. Ate with them. Healed them. The king was with them. So you should read it as, the kingdom of God is among you or in your midst. Now, we know it's a future time, right? We read that. We pray to come. Well, let's think about this for a minute. What's God given us? A seed. Some of you wear little mustard seeds. A seed of God's Spirit. Inside our mind, molding our hearts, which is representative of our thoughts and our intellect and our being, we have that seed. And Jesus Christ lives in us, right? So the power of God that is going to bring about the kingdom of God is in us. But the kingdom's not here yet. We gotta wait. How can we be a part of the kingdom? How can we be a part of this? Fantastic future. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How does the kingdom relate to us? Well, we want to be a part of it. At least I hope we do. You only get 70 years. After that, unless you submit to God, it's over. There is no more. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Basic truth, we're told here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. We can't stay in this body. It's not going to work. If we want to share eternity with God, we got to do something. So let's continue. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. And there's other spots that tells us that God's truth is a mystery. It's revealed. We shall not all sleep, referring to death, but we shall all be changed. We've got to change. We have to change. In our character and how we act, but also what we're composed of. Because we can't be a part of the kingdom, unless we're spirit. So how's that possible? Well, we gotta die. We have to die. Either you live your complete physical life out and you sleep, or maybe you're still alive when Christ comes and we're changed. You got two options. That's it. We have to be changed. Our physical body has to be changed. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We know these scriptures. They're very relevant to us. They're very hopeful for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, Verse 15. This I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. God has an order. Those who have followed Him and are sleeping will be resurrected first. Then, it says here, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. How's that going to be possible? Well, God's kingdom is going to last. It's going to start with the millennium. That's just the term that we use for the first 1,000 years. It doesn't stop. Now, there's a little hiccup in the middle. There's a rebellion. God's got that covered. But then, it's eternity. This is the gospel. We combine this with 1 Corinthians 15, and we know the order, right? But how's this going to work? Let's go to John 3. I'm really simplifying this process. I would encourage you, take the time and go through these truths. I'm really digesting it down. John 3, verse 5. What are we told? This is when Christ is talking to Nicodemus. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Christ says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. What happens? We talked about the seed. God's going to take that seed. And we know it, right? Romans 8. If the Spirit which dwells in you, God will take that seed and grant eternal life. How do we receive the Spirit? Acts 2, verse 38. There's a process. God grants repentance. Isn't that amazing? We can't even do it on our own. We think we can. Nope, sorry. You got that one wrong. God grants it. Then we go through baptism. God gives the courage and the faith. We don't do anything except choose. That's all we do. Then God gives the Spirit. And if we stay faithful, God will take that Spirit and transform us. Turn us into Spirit. God's Spirit is only available because of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. This is the gospel. This is what Christ taught. This is what Christ offered when he gave his life for mankind. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most pitiable. I think that right now is my favorite scripture. I think it capsulizes God's plan. We can think about a lot of different things. Let's continue. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Let's go to Romans 8. I do want to read it. I mentioned earlier, Romans 8, verse 11. These are hopeful scriptures for all of us. We hold on to these. Romans 8 and verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, and we went through those stories back in the spring holy days, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. Entering the kingdom of God means that we have or will receive a glorious spiritual body. And we can read the descriptions We have Jesus Christ described. And this whole process is called salvation. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. God's given us a trailer of a fantastic future. And we call it the gospel. He's going to establish His kingdom. A literal government ruled by Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's rated G. Everyone can go. It's going to be led by Jesus Christ. The supporting cast is the saints. Jesus Christ will rule over earth. And His laws are going to be taught to all of mankind. And it's coming soon. Believe that gospel.